The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Our scripture reading tonight is Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. That's on page 977 of the Pew Bible. And also, if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, over at the information table, feel free to go over there after the service and grab one as a gift from Park Church. Again, Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is the word of the Lord.
God. Good evening. If you're doing well, my name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Park Church. Welcome. Excited to get into Ephesians chapter 3 with you all. Before we do, a couple of quick announcements. One, on your way in, you received a card. And the card is an information kind of piece about an event that we're going to be doing on November 5th for adoption and foster care awareness as a church family. God is the father of all of his children that he's made, and he loves his children. He loves the world, and in his love for the world, he's actually been calling human beings, young and old, into relationship with him, restoring our relationship with him as our father, and we come to him as children. And his love and his adopting love to call us into his family, he's called us to be a people that show that kind of love to children in this world that are right now without forever families. There are children in this world, there are orphans, there are fatherless, there are parentless children in this world that are feeling the pain and the brokenness of this world in a way that is just incredibly vulnerable and heartbreaking. And as the people of God, God has called us to embody his love for children, by the way, we care for the orphans among us in our city and in this world. And so God has been doing a really beautiful thing in our church family to raise awareness of and actually build activity around adoption. We have a number of families in this church family that have adopted children and have children that are now their children that they love and show the love of God to in beautiful, sweet ways, bringing them into their family forever. And God has called us to be a church that shows that kind of love to others. We also have a number of people in our church family that are involved in foster care, that are also involved in respite care for foster families. And we just want to take some time to talk together about God's heart for children in this world and how he's called us as his people to respond to that. And then just to give opportunities and stories about how you can be involved. There are a number of ways to be involved in caring for the children in this world. And we want to be a church that responds to the call of God with passion, with sacrificial love, with energy, with compassion. And so we invite you to come to that event. It's on November 5th at 6:30. So please make space in that. If there's something that we love just to mark us as a culture, this would be a core thing. The way we love orphans, the way we love those children in our world that currently don't have forever families. And so I hope you can make it to that. Make space in your calendars for November 5th. Also, if you're new to Park Church, we're really glad you're here. If you're visiting and you're interested in getting more involved or finding out more about kind of our mission in the city, how you could get more involved into the life of our church, we'd love to get to know you. Right after this service, really right after every service on Sundays, we create space, about a 10-minute meeting where we get to know you a little bit, kind of get to know your story, what brought you here, share with you a little more about who we are and the mission God's given us and how you can take some more steps to getting involved. So right after the service, down this hallway, over here on your left, if you go down the hallway and take a right, there's a room marked introductions. One of our staff members will be there to get to know you a little and give you some more steps to getting involved in our church family. We're not just kind of a Sunday gathering. We're a church family that gathers together on Sundays to worship Jesus, to hear from his word, to feast on his word, spend time together. But we also spend time together in homes and in communities around the city all week, and we'd love to help you get connected to the lifeblood of our church family. And then last, if you are a member of Park Church, you're now saying, we have three things, yada, yada, yada. That's not what I'm going to tell you. I'm just going to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the ways that you are so faithfully engaging in the life of this church. Like the sacrificial love and energy, people that have responded to help provide discipleship for children, Park kids, the way people volunteer in their gospel communities and on the greeting team and on Sundays, the way people sacrificially give financially to support the mission of this church and the things that we get to partner with in our city and around the world. It's a gift. The way you're being faithful in your neighborhoods and in your workplace, what God's doing through you all is really significant. In the ordinary kind of fabric of life, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's doing beautiful things through this church family. And I just want to say thank you. Thanks for your faithfulness. Thanks for your faithfulness in the mission God's called us to. Let's continue to lean into that together. But you should be encouraged. God has done sweet, sweet things through this church family, and so well done. We're going to take a minute before we get into Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to pray. And we're going to pray because God is here. And we just sang this song that says, your presence is all I want, it's all I need. We said, without it, like without the presence of God, there's no meaning. And that's totally true. Like if God's not here, this is kind of dumb. Like if God's not real, then what we've done tonight's pretty lame, honestly. If God's not real, then like I would rather be at home, kind of in a blanket, on a couch, watching, you know, Sunday night football is what I'd rather be doing if God's not here. But God is here, so are we. God's here, and he wants to meet with you tonight. And so if it's true enough for you to be here, then let's open up our hearts and say, God, what do you want to do in my heart tonight? What do you want to speak to my heart tonight? Your word is alive, and God wants to, in his word, meet with you, shepherd your soul towards him, knowing his plan, knowing his love, and knowing his presence. So let's ask him, but let's tune our hearts, kind of awaken our souls to the reality God is here, and he wants to meet with us. So let's speak with him. Father, we are so, so thankful that you're here. And yet, for my heart, at least, even just to be aware of that reality, I need your grace. I can actually talk about that reality right now and still suppress it and try to walk through tonight as if I was all alone. That we can believe that in our heads, but we can come to a service tonight and we can walk through an evening as if we were alone. But we're not. You promised Jesus that you would be with us to the end of the age. You sent us your Holy Spirit. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our hearts tonight, that you'd do work on our hearts, that you kind of awaken our souls to be receptive to your word, but then that you would speak in very particular, very powerful, very life-transforming ways in our lives tonight. What we see of your glory, what we see of your wisdom, what we see of your grace in Ephesians 3 is beautiful. So would you awaken our hearts to the beauty of your grace, to the magnificence of your wisdom, and to the comfort of your presence, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of those questions that you hear all the time is, how are you doing? You know, how are you doing? And I want us to say together, like, think about what's the answer that you're supposed to say, right? I'm going to ask you the question, and you're going to tell me what we're all supposed to say. How are you doing?
Good.
Fine. Awesome. Great. So great. Doing great, right? Feeling good. Like, how many times in a day do you get asked that question? How are you doing? Good. How are you? Good. Okay, we did that thing, you know? And the reality is sometimes you are, right? Like sometimes you are doing good. I kind of shared this story at the first two services and asked afterwards. I was just talking to somebody like, how are you doing? They're like, good. I mean, but I really am doing good. Like, I, you know, really. And sometimes we are. Sometimes we're doing good, and sometimes, like, we're not doing good, but we just don't even want to get into it because they didn't really want to get into it. They're just kind of asking it, and I'm so just good, but not really, but whatever. Let's do this thing and move past it together. But I want to ask you tonight, really, in your heart, you don't have to respond. How are you doing? How are you doing? How is your week? How is it really? Because I'll just tell you, for me personally, like, mine was sad. And right now I'm super tired. Like, I had a really heavy, emotionally heavy week, and I feel emotionally, physically exhausted right now. So normally on Sundays, I'm like, all right, I'm going to have energy so people stay awake and pay attention. It's the Word of God. We should be passionate. And I just don't have it tonight. I'm just tired. I mean, this week, watched really close friends walk through a really painful, painful thing with their infant in this church family. We prayed last Sunday for Sophie Hines, who had more difficulties today. A little baby fighting through brain inflammation and fluid in her brain and just fighting to survive, and a family walking through that. It's like, feel the weight of that. Close friends that are hearing hard news that they're having to process in a season of hard news after hard news. Just feel the weight of that. My own sister's just been sick for a long time, like immobilized, like in a wheelchair most of the time. They have no idea what's been going on and what's happening, and doctor after doctor. And just feel that weight. And then, like, internally, I feel just tired, emotionally tired, just processing things, should be processing, but find myself just, like, just trying to survive. Like, I'm sad and I'm tired. And what about you? What about you? Like, as you look around at the world, like, are you doing fine? Are you doing good? Is everything good? Or are there, like, hard things? If you slow down and start paying attention. Because if you're not going through something hard right now, somebody you love is. Somebody you care deeply for is going through a painful season right now. And there will be other seasons where you will walk through painful things, or there have been seasons in the past where you walk through painful difficulties. And the question we ask is, like, how do we respond? How do we walk through those times? We all are always finding ways to move through difficulty. We're finding ways to navigate through painful seasons. You're finding ways to do it. And the question that I want to ask tonight as we walk into Ephesians 3 is, does God have anything to say about that? In Ephesians 3, Paul, the Apostle Paul, puts on his pastor hat and just shepherds the Ephesians, and by the power of the Holy Spirit intends to shepherd us to understand what it means to walk with him and to respond to him and how to process life in the midst of ongoing pain. Paul's writing this letter from prison, and the Ephesians are concerned about him. And what he's doing in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, is actually walking them through how they should be thinking about the reality of his imprisonment and his suffering, and how they can then process their own pain and difficulty in the midst of this life. And so the heartbeat of Paul's aim in this passage is that we would actually be encouraged and that we would anchor ourselves on God in the midst of pain and suffering. That we would anchor ourselves, that God would be for us an anchor in the midst of pain and suffering. And so what I want to do this evening is I actually want to just walk through Ephesians 3 at the beginning and just show you kind of how it fits in the broader flow of what's happening in Ephesians, in this letter to the Ephesians. And then we're going to unpack three truths that Paul unpacks for the Ephesian believers to help them understand how they should be processing the pain and difficulty in the world. And so open your Bible up again. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to draw your attention to the first verse here as we look at kind of how this fits in the middle of the flow of Ephesians. Again, Ephesians 3, starting in verse 1. I want you to pay attention to this phrase, for this reason. Just hang on to that phrase in your mind. For this reason. I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then there's this dash. In the ESV, there's a dash. In other translations, there's other things that kind of indicate, like, hold on a second. And he kind of just turns the corner and then just goes on this digression. Like, in terms of grammatical flow, it makes no sense. He's kind of like starts down a path, stops, turns the corner, and starts down another path. And he's going to go down this digression for 13 verses, okay? From from chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 13, he's going to take this digression. And at the end of the digression, he's going to say this. Look with me at verse 3, chapter 3, verse 13. He says, So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And then look at the first verse of verse 14, or the first words of verse 14. So, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And he begins a prayer. So I want you to understand what's happening here, because it's significant. Paul has just finished unpacking beautiful, beautiful things about God's grace. What Paul has said in chapter 2 and in chapter 1, but in chapter 2 in particular, is that God in his grace has taken people that were dead in sin, people that had rejected the authority of God over their life and run from the presence of God, away from him. They were dead in sin. They could do nothing to make themselves right with God. They could do nothing to earn back their favor with God. And they were working and working and working, trying to find joy and life and meaning and satisfaction and hope and acceptance and approval and security in this world on their own. But they were dead in you were dead also. And God, by his grace, took people that were dead and by his grace alone just made us alive and brought us into relationship with him, reconciled us to him, showered us with his love and his mercy and his kindness. That God in his grace took dead people and made them alive. And then in verse 11 of chapter 2, Paul then turns the corner and says, not only were you dead and you're alive, God also by his grace took people that were divided. People groups, ethnic groups, culture, individuals, all the divisions that just kind of permeate our world. God, by his grace, is taking those divided peoples and people and reconciling them together as one family. And it's all by his grace through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he's so overwhelmed with the significance of this truth, this reality. He feels the weight of it so heavily, but he also knows that he can say it and he can write it, but if it doesn't kind of sink down into their souls, they will move past the letter unaffected. And so he does the only thing he knows how to do, and he says, I bow my knees. He gets ready to pray. I'm going to bow my knees before God. Because of the beauty of God's grace and how life-transforming God's grace is, I just get down on my knees and just start praying for you. That God would give your heart the strength to comprehend what is incomprehensible. That you take these truths of grace and just embed them in your soul in a way that would lead to life transformation. But as he's getting ready to pray, he kind of like takes this digression. Why? Why does he take the digression? Look again at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, for this reason, because of this beautiful, spectacular grace, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, digression. Here's why. It has to do with what he calls himself. He refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, which he says, as soon as he kind of like writes a prisoner, it's like it cues in his mind, oh, I actually need to shepherd my friends through something here. I need to help them, because here's what happened. Paul had spent a ton of time in Ephesus. He helped plant the church in Ephesus. He spent 2 to 3 years in Ephesus. He had built very strong relationships with the Ephesians. So I want you to imagine in your own heart, like somebody that has invested in you. Somebody that has discipled you. Somebody that's pointed you to Jesus. Somebody that's loved you. Like, who's the person in your life that has most like helped you know Jesus and love Jesus and just been a friend that's with you in painful times and helped you walk through difficulty and helped you grow in maturity as a Christian? Like, who's that person? Right? Think about that person. Think about spending years and years with that person. That's what Paul was for them. And then in Acts chapter 20, Paul has his last kind of encounter with these Ephesians. And in Acts chapter 20, we read about Paul. He knows as he leaves Ephesus, he's probably never going to see them again. And he tells them that. He says, I'm probably never going to see you again. I don't know what's ahead of me, but I know that Jesus has already told me imprisonment and affliction are in my future. And so he leaves them in Acts chapter 20, and everybody's just weeping. Like, the scene at the end of Acts chapter 20 is really powerful. All the Ephesian elders, the leaders in the church are just around, and everybody's just crying because they're like, we're never going to see our friend Paul again. And it sounds like he's got a hard road ahead of him. And sure enough, he did. He sailed off, and they're all weeping, and he went to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he got arrested, and he was put in prison. And he stayed in prison in Jerusalem for a little while. They kind of had to sneak him away because people were trying to kill him, and they brought him up to a city called Caesarea. In Caesarea, Paul was in prison for 2 years. He had a trial, and then he was essentially forgotten in prison for like 2 years. So imagine you're the Ephesians, and you know your friend Paul is in prison in Caesarea, and like the government's doing zero to like move this process along. And all you know is your friend's in prison. How are you feeling? The friend who loved you, cared for you, how are you feeling? So he's in prison in Caesarea. After 2 years, he's tried again. He appeals to Caesar. And so now he goes on a ship on a journey to Rome. On his journey to Rome, his ship is wrecked. Like there's a massive shipwreck. He's like floating on debris of a ship and finally makes it to safety. Traumatic, crazy, ridiculous event. Like imagine a friend that survives a shipwreck after 2 years in prison. He eventually makes it to Rome, and now he's in prison in Rome under house arrest, and he's awaiting a sentence where he's being tried as one who has committed treason against the Roman government. Good chance the outcome of his imprisonment is going to be execution. And that's your friend. And then one day, you're hanging out with the friends in your church community, and you hear that he wrote you a letter. Like, Paul wrote us a letter. Like, this is exciting. Like, let's all get together. We had to hear an update. We've been praying for him every day. We've been begging God to meet him. And you open up the letter, and Paul spends like the first two chapters just like beaming on the glory of God. Not like it's been pretty hard, it's been tough. He's just like overwhelmed with the glory of God. God's grace, God's love, God's wisdom, God's plan, God's mercy. And you're like, that's just not what I expected from the guy that was in prison for the past 3 years, shipwrecked, suffering over and over and over. So as soon as he says, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, he's like, oh, hold on. I need to like help you through that. Because you're probably feeling like despair. You're probably feeling really discouraged. You're probably actually feeling like a lot of pain around that. I'm actually feeling actually very joyful right now. And so I want to help you understand why my imprisonment should not discourage you, which is the purpose at the very end of the passage in verse 13. Look at verse 13 again. At the end of this digression, he finishes, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Now, the reason why I want to kind of situate this digression for you is because what Paul's wanting to do is shepherd us through the power of the Holy Spirit, shepherd us, care for us, help us understand how do you engage with the reality of suffering and brokenness in this world? How do you engage with it? How do you process it? How should we kind of like be thinking about the reality of suffering in this world? And I think this reality is so relevant for us because, like I said, we're all finding ways to deal with it. And the more I live in this life, the more I talk to people, the more I understand, it feels like we're all scrambling trying to find some way to deal with pain. And God is giving us wisdom right here in this passage. And so I want us to see three truths that he unpacks. We'll move through them pretty quickly. Our first one is this. God has graciously revealed to us his plan. God has graciously revealed to us his plan. Look at the passage. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, which is just important to say. He's not saying a prisoner of Caesar, a prisoner of Rome. He actually sees his imprisonment as a means of Jesus accomplishing his mission, and he sees it as under the reign and the authority of a sovereign King Jesus. So he's understanding, even in this suffering, Jesus has him there for a reason. A prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. He's saying, the reason why I'm in prison is because I've been telling everybody the good news about Jesus, and it's been upsetting whole societies. Like whole societies are getting upset because as the Romans want to exercise authority and the Jewish leaders want to exercise authority and they've created systems to claw over people and to oppress people in their systems, the grace of God hitting those oppressed people is like upsetting the whole infrastructure of these societies. And so now he's hated by the Jews and he's hated by the Romans. And so he says, the reason why I'm here is because I'm telling everybody the good news about Jesus. Now look at where he goes. Verse 2, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. How the mystery, pay attention to that word, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. I want to talk to you about that word mystery. When we think of the word mystery, what we think of is like, you know, Sherlock Holmes or something like that, like some BBC series with Benedict Cumberbatch, you know, like this whole, like, there's something that happened, we're trying to figure out what it is, we got to follow the clues, like that's a mystery in our kind of language, in our culture. Not so in the sort of Greco-Roman culture, not so in this Greek language. The way that the word mystery was used there is something that was previously concealed that has now been revealed. So there was a plan of God that was previously unknown to past generations. But to Paul and the apostles and the prophets in Paul's generation, it had then been revealed. A plan had been revealed, opened up so that people could know something. There's something that was not knowable that now is actually revealed and opened up that is now knowable to the people of God. And Paul has been unpacking that reality, and he says exactly what it is in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles, and in the Bible, Gentiles means non-Jewish people, all the nations of the world besides Jews. So there's the Jewish people, and then there's all the rest of the people. So Gentiles is all the nations, all people. Is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It says, here's what the mystery is. That God is not just the God of Israel, God is the God of the universe. And this God, the God of the universe, is gathering to himself people, young and old, rich and poor, from every nation, every people group, every ethnicity, every culture, every tribe, every tongue. He is gathering people to himself from all over the world. And he's gathering people to himself, reconciling people to him, reconciling people to one another, and he will one day come again and make every single thing new. And Paul says this is the mystery, it is this plan of God to actually redeem the whole entire world. Everything that's broken by sin will be redeemed. And that's what he talks about in these three phrases. The first one, fellow heirs, co-heirs, talking about that he's taking people from all these nations and reconciling them to God, healing the broken relationship between God and human beings. That Jesus, through Jesus, God is healing the broken relationship between God and human beings and calling us not just like forgiven people, but his sons and daughters, calling us to stand with Jesus as beloved children. He's healing that brokenness. But he's not just healing the brokenness between him and people, he's also healing the brokenness between people and other people. Look at the next phrase. He says, members of the same body. He's not like doing something with the Jewish people and then something with African people and then something with European people and something with American people and something with South American people and something with Asian people. He's holding like all one body, healing divisions, reconciling divides, bringing us all into one body where we're not the same, but we all bring value and perspective and difference into one body. We are different and united, where we learn to appreciate the different gifts and the different cultures and the different perspectives and the different understandings, the different wirings. We learn to appreciate one another and receive one another and care about one another and work together as one body to show the glory of God in this world because Jesus is the head of the body to represent his love in the world. So he's not just healing a relationship between people and him, he's healing relationships between people and people, bringing us into one family together. And that third phrase, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, which is the promise that God is not merely reconciling people's relationship with him, not merely reconciling people's relationship with one another, he has also promised, he has promised that everything that's been broken by sin, he will redeem. He will restore. He will fix it. That he's not just kind of getting people to heaven. He's not just like helping you love your neighbor better. He's not just doing that. He's also promised that every bit of pain, every bit of anxiety, every bit of emotional loss, every bit of physical suffering, every bit of insecurity, every bit of injustice, every bit of pain that exists in the world, Jesus is going to heal it all. And this is his plan. And the plan is happening in Christ Jesus through the gospel, he says, which that whole phrase there is just like unpacking the most beautiful truth in the world. that the root cause of all those painful things that have been broken is humanity's rebellion against God, human sin. And as people that have turned away from God, because of our rejection of the reign of God, our relationship with Him is broken, our relationship with one another is broken, and there's brokenness all over the world. We call it the curse. It's just like brokenness permeates everything. And like we heard read over us in our confession or in our assurance of pardon, that Jesus became a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. And Jesus was hung on that tree, on that old rugged cross. And on the cross, He became a curse to actually take the penalty of our sin, to take responsibility for our sin, to bear in His own body the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sin. So that as God pours out His wrath on Jesus the Son, you and I stand forgiven. And as Jesus, this faithful Son of God, just brings us even through His resurrection into the healing that He's accomplished. And so this Jesus who died on a cross for our sins and rose again on the third day has shown us that He has the power to actually deal with the root cause of the brokenness, our sin, and the power to restore what's been broken as we see in His own resurrection. That through the death and resurrection of Jesus, everything that's broken will be healed. Everything. And Paul says, God graciously revealed that plan to us. Like we know what He's doing now. Like we know how the story's going to end. Which brings us into this like, okay, so how does that relate to how we walk through pain and suffering? Like, you know the story. God has revealed to us the story. It's right here in this book. Do you know it? Like, do you know the story of God? That in this age, there is pain, and there is loss, and there is brokenness, and you should be honest about it. You should say, I'm sad. You should cry. You can be frustrated. You can be hurting. You can be discouraged. You can be lonely. You can be depressed. You can be anxious, because the world is so broken. Like, all those things are appropriate feelings in the midst of this broken world that we're in. But you can feel those things without losing hope, without losing heart, because you know that there's a day when all of that brokenness will give way to healing and glory and restoration. That the divisions you see in the world will one day be healed. That the shame you feel before God because of Jesus, He accepts you and loves you, and there will be a day you stand before Him sinless, stainless, before Him righteous and accepted and beloved. You can actually look at the physical pain in your life, and you can look at the loss and the death, and you can look at the corruption, you can look at all of the injustice and all of the oppression, and you can feel the weight of it, but you can know that there's a day when it won't be so anymore. There will be a day when Jesus makes all things new. And to actually feel that reality helps you be honest about the pain, but not lose heart. Not give up. Not say like, what the heck, God? I thought you said. God's like, I didn't say. What I said is I promise that there's a day where I'll make all things new and I will wipe away every tear. Today, cry the tears. Like, feel the pain today. There's pain. There's brokenness. It's because of our sin. But there's a day when that will give way to glory. Do you know the story of God? Do you know it? I think there's a story in the midst of a book called The Silver Chair by C.S. Lewis, part of the Chronicles of Narnia. We were reading through this with our kids this summer. There's a story where the two protagonists, Jill Pohl and Eustace Scrub, are going to be on this mission trying to find this lost prince. And before they go on the mission, Aslan, who's the kind of Jesus figure, tells Jill, gives her these four signs. And he says to her, every day, Jill, I want you to recite these four signs. When you wake up in the morning, I want you to say the four signs. When you go into bed at night, I want you to say the four signs. Because if you remember these four signs, it's going to help you navigate in the midst of the confusion and the darkness and the brokenness of what you're going to be facing. And so I want you to say these things all the time. And Jill's like, okay. And she starts off saying them and thinking about them. And then she gets into the mission with Eustace, and they're talking about the signs. But before long, it just gets hard and difficult and weary and cold and painful. And she just kind of stops thinking about the signs. And all of a sudden, they just start feeling purposeless and despairing and confused and frustrated. And they realize later, like, oh, we forgot. We've, like, forgot what we're even called to do right now. That's what kind of it feels like as you just walk through day-to-day life and you're not kind of constantly reminding yourself of God's story, of His grace, of His love, of His presence, of His purpose, even in suffering, that you're just surviving, and we've lost sight of like what it means to trust in Him, So I want to encourage you, like, spend time with Jesus every day in his word. Not just saying read the Bible every day to be a good Christian. Like, spend time with God in his word. And let him meet you in your own story, in your own pain, in the brokenness of your own life, with his promises and with his care in this world. God's graciously revealed to us his plan. But he also, secondly, has graciously called us into his mission. He's graciously called us into his mission. Look at verse 7. Paul says, of this gospel, this good news, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Paul says, I'm actually a servant of Jesus. I get to participate in the plan that's unfolding. He didn't just say, hey, don't worry, I'm going to do all things in the end. It's going to be great. Just like sit back, chill, relax, do whatever you want. Like, it's going to be good. I got it. He does have it. But he's actually called us to participate. And Paul is overjoyed with the privilege of participating. This guy is in prison, suffering, and potentially about to be executed. And he is just calling his calling. He's referring to his calling as a gracious gift. Look at what he says. He says, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of the saints, this grace was given. Why does he feel so overjoyed and privileged to be in prison for Jesus? It's because of what he says, I'm the very least of all the saints. The way that word works is it's kind of like taking a superlative, like least, and adding to it this comparison. Like, a good translation of the word would be leaster. You know, like, you're like, I'm the worst. No, I'm the worst. Well, I'm worster. You know, like, that's the kind of word it is. It's like, he's like, I am low. And you're like, no, we're all low. He's like, no, I'm lower. Like, do you know my story? I hated Jesus. I hated the church. I hated everything about God. I was opposing Jesus every way I could. And then he met me and poured out his grace on me and washed me and cleansed me and called me his child and secured me in his presence and gave me his Holy Spirit and then told me that my role in this world was to tell everybody this good news. And he told me I was going to suffer, but I'm saying, like, hey, I'll suffer for a few decades. I get to be with you and enjoy you forever and ever and ever. He's like, yeah, I'm in prison. Yeah, they might kill me, but I know God. He loves me. He accepts me. He cares about me. He has affection for me. He approves of me. He's given me his spirit, and I get to reign with him forever. Even if I die, I get to go be with him. And then he's going to raise my body from the dead and make everything new. He's like, are you kidding me? To be in prison for Jesus? I'll take it. It's a grace. It's a gift. It's a gift. To serve Jesus is a gift. And it's not just through being a church planner like Paul. It's whatever he's called you to. The gifts he's given you. The calling he's put before you. To wake up tomorrow and say, I get to tomorrow go represent Christ in this world. Tomorrow I get to wake up and I get to go to my job. And I get to engage in my work to serve people and to honor Jesus. I get to kind of do the work that he's put before me. I get to create goods and products and services that can just benefit people and help people. And I can do that for the good of others, not just because of what it gives me. I can do it as a servant of Jesus. And I get to love my neighbors and love my roommates and love my spouse and my kids. And I get to show them the love of God. And when I fail, I can just like make it right because this is all grace. I don't deserve any of it. I don't think I'm great. Like, to actually walk into your day tomorrow as an ambassador of this grace, whatever he's called you to. Something that gets to share both in the way you represent his love, but also in the way you proclaim with your words the good news of what God has done, that you're called to participate in this mission. Like, the world is broken. The world is broken, and people are longing for hope, and you know where hope is found. You know. So we get to tell people and participate in the way God is calling people into his love. And look at verse 10. It's nuts. This verse is insane to me. Here's the purpose. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, which is like the radiant, multicolored beauty of God's wisdom, might now, right now, be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, when he's saying in the heavenly places, the rulers and authorities, what Paul's referring to is invisible beings. Okay? Again, like, this is where Christianity just gets weird. It's like, this doesn't just feel like happy ethics for my kids. You know, like, no, it's not. It's a real kind of experience that there are invisible beings created by God that you don't see. And there are good ones, we call them angels, and there are bad ones, we call them demons, and there are tiers and levels that their whole world and experience is just like outside of most of our understanding, but they're revealed in this book all the time, over and over, especially in Ephesians. And what Paul's saying is, as you live your life receiving the grace of God, representing the grace of God, enjoying the grace of God, drawing near to God, as you live your life as a child of God, not because you were great, but because God's grace is great, that the invisible beings look at the church and think, whoa, God's wisdom is beautiful. His grace is insane. His love, his unconditional love, just like makes our jaws drop. If angels and demons have jaws, I don't know. You know, like, they're just like, you're on stage in a universe that has beings that you can't see. You're on stage. And the result of God getting glory isn't people seeing how awesome you are, it's seeing how incredible God's grace is towards you. To see his wisdom to take broken people like us and call us into a family. To see reconciliation and forgiveness and hope, and people that have felt shame now having confidence to draw near to God, and people that felt division that are being forgiven and brought close to one another, that people that were making much of themselves that are now making much of God's grace. Like, that puts God's glory on display, and God is doing it. What God's doing in the world is so much bigger than you and I, and yet he loves us individually as well. And that's our last point, that God graciously comforts us on the path to glory. You see it in verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose of God that he's realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, in whom, in Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering, which is for you, which is your glory. What Paul's saying is that Jesus has given us access in the midst of the pain, not just to know the big plan of God, not just to participate in the plan of God, but Jesus has given us his own presence to walk with us, to give us access to God's love, access to God's help, access to God's grace and God's mercy, that we find mercy and grace and help and comfort in the midst of the pain as we walk on the painful path to glory. Glory awaits us on the other side of the resurrection. Glory is being experienced now as unseen beings look at your experience of confidence in the presence of God. But Jesus is with you. He's not like playing a game with you. He's not using you as a kind of pawn. He actually loves you. He's given us access to the mercy and grace that we need in the midst of pain. He's given us comfort and kindness and nearness to be a people that walk with him on what oftentimes feels like a painful path to glory. Let's pray. Jesus, we need your love right now, just to even be aware of what you want to do in our hearts right now. I feel just aware around the room of the way that these truths might land on people in very different ways. And I feel incapable of like nuancing these words enough. And so, Holy Spirit, would you just shepherd hearts right now? Would you shepherd the hearts of your people right now? Where people feel maybe even dissonance with these realities, like there's some sort of pain because of just the pain of what they're walking through, would you comfort them right now, just draw near tenderly to them? Where people doubt these things, like, can this really be true? God, would you kind of grow up in their own heart faith and trust? Like you revealed to Paul, would you increasingly reveal to us by your Spirit that this word that Paul has passed on to us, it's real, and that you're really intending on, purposing towards, you will do it, you're going to make all things new, you're going to wipe away tears, you're going to raise the dead, you're going to heal diseases, you're going to wipe away all of the sin and all the darkness. Would you help us to believe that? And would you help us to believe it enough to engage in it as this like huge governing narrative in this world that should just dominate our own agendas and our own thoughts and the way we engage in life here, that we'd be ambassadors for you and whatever you've called us to. And then also, would you just draw near right now to specific hearts around the room, just even to kind of in a kind way, just say, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I've felt pain before. I've felt financial pain. I felt betrayal. I felt misunderstood. I've been wrongfully accused. I've been abandoned. I felt physical pain that was overwhelming. I've been there. But Jesus, we let you whisper to them, I've walked on this path, and the path leads to glory, and that you would walk with us on that path. Where our knees are feeble, where our arms are weak, and we're just finding like, it just feels like it's too hard sometimes. Would you just remind us, I'm with you, I'm with you. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Glory awaits. So Spirit, would you help us in Christ's name? Amen.